So we've had three messages so far, and our three messages so far, I'm just going to recap them for you. If you weren't here, or even if you were, it's so valuable because it builds the gospel for us so we understand what God's been teaching us all month long. The first one was, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? As God has sent his son, and he became God incarnate to walk among us, but then he died and he rose again, and he says we can have a personal relationship with him. We can talk to him. We can listen to him. We can enjoy his company. So we need a personal relationship with Jesus because of our sin and because of our need. And that was the message a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of the month. And we need this relationship with him because he is the one who's able to give us power and strength over sin and over the problems of our life and supply what is needed. Then a couple of weeks ago, the second message was, what happens when people forget God? And we looked at two stories. One was the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, it was the Israelite people who would start worshiping the idols around them. And then they would start disobeying God even further and living in immorality and defiance of God's will. And God would bring in another warring nation against them to bring judgment. And then God would raise up a judge, and the judge or the prophet would say to them, what are you doing? Why are you worshiping that false god? What are you thinking? And they would repent. And then that judge would die, and they would forget everything that they had just repented of, and they'd go back to the false gods and to the immorality and the defiance of God, and it was this terrible cycle. It was a cycle of disobedience. And then we also talked about the fact that the Israelite people later, when they had kings, not judges, they forgot God, they stopped going to church, and they even forgot they had a Bible. They had an Old Testament, they had the scrolls, and they opened up the doors of the temple, and they went in, and they literally found money in the temple that they'd forgotten. They forgot the treasures of God, the riches of God, and they forgot the Bible. And when they found the Bible, then the king, who had become king at 8 years old, by the way, he had a sensitive heart to God, and he brought out the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, and he read it to all the people, and they repented, and God brought about a renewal and a transformation in their land. But when people forget God, if you remember, we talked about Europe, and they said, we don't need God to be moral. And yet I shared with you all the statistics of the things that they say are perfectly fine, including doctor-assisted suicide and abortion and homosexuality and all of these things that they say, we don't need God, we're a moral people. And they've blinded themselves to the fact that they actually are living in immorality. Not all, but many. And I warned us that America's not far behind. Then last week I talked about what happens when a church dies. And there are three reasons why a church is going to die. One is they stop gathering together. The second is that they stop talking to God and hearing his word. And the third is they stop going on behalf of God and sharing his word. And so I challenged you last week with a 40-day dare. Spend as much time with God as you can and tell as many people as you can about him. Spend as much time with God in prayer and the word and going to church and tell as many people as you can about him by either an invitation card or sharing the gospel or spiritual conversations, any of those things. But it's interesting because you realize, and I know you've read some of the statistics, it could be easy for us to say, well, if one church dies, it's sad, but it's just one church. But in America, we're seeing a trend where one church is now becoming literally thousands of churches every year. And I told you last week we have 300,000 churches in North America, but it's about 1,000 churches a year are being planted, and between 2,000 and 3,000 churches every year are being closed. Do the math, right? We're on a decline. And so one more thing I'm going to say about this is that, remember I said that a church will never die if they gather in the name of Jesus, they listen to his words, and they go with his spirit leading and guiding them. You just won't die. You might have three people, or you might have 300, but you'll be alive in Christ because you're gathering in his name, and you're receiving his word, and you're going in his name. And so let me just tell you, the Church of the Nazarene in North America for 60 years now has had the same number of churches. For 60 years, 5,000 churches. We close as many as we open. We close as many as we open. I talked to our district superintendent this week. Randy Berkner and I kind of started that conversation 2 years ago. This week with Mark Lindstrom, I continued that conversation for the second time that he and I have talked about it, and we've now confirmed that starting in March of next year, Liberty Church of the Nazarene is going to be sponsoring a community outreach Bible study at the district office that we hope and pray will become another Nazarene church down the road. We don't know when God will make it into a church, but if we gather people in the name of Jesus and we study the Bible together and people start obeying him and following his ways, guess what? That's the church. That's the body of Christ. And so the church never has to die if we are just alive unto Christ, because he's abiding in us and we're abiding in him, and then we'll bear much fruit. That's what Scripture says. So I'm excited about that, and I'll tell you more about it as it comes. But I was meeting with the other Ministerial Alliance members, and we were talking about the fact that, guess what? There's a brand new church coming to Valonia. It's kind of exciting. Okay, and this church is going to go down on the bypass, and they have a ministry already in North Little Rock and one in Conway, and it's kind of exciting. But you know, when we started talking about it, there might have been a little bit of a, oh no, there's one more church, and they're going to be going after the same people we're going after. Oh no, like it's a competition or something, right? But that temptation might knock on your door a little bit and be like, oh, I don't know about that. And so then I shared with the other Ministerial Alliance members, I said, well, just recognize this, that on our Valonia Water, we have between 20 and 25,000 people connected to Valonia Water. And if you count the churches that are kind of covering that geographic area, we've got 25, 30, 35 churches somewhere in that area covering that area. Which means every one of us needs to be running about 900 people in order to reach this county with the gospel. And that's not counting Conway. We're just talking out in the country, right? Well, I think we got room for us to run 900 and them to run 900 and the new church to run 900, because people need Jesus. And so it's not a competition. And when we pray for God to send his Spirit on First Baptist and First Assembly and First Nazarene, we're praying for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. And so that's why this whole month long, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Don't forget God, and may the church never die. And then today, we need to talk about breaking the cycle. And it's kind of, like I said, an interesting concept to think about this being an evangelistic message. But one reason we need to break the cycle is because if we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by grace alone through faith, but then we go to our own merit or our own strength or our own ability to try to keep ourselves saved, that is not only an unhealthy cycle, it's a spiral cycle unto death. Because the book of Galatians was written by Paul to the church to say, what's wrong that you thought that Jesus saved you by grace, but now you're going to show how good you are by your works? You can't do that. You've got to live by grace. You've got to live by faith. You've got to live by the glory of God. You've got to live by the word of God. It's not your works that save you. We've got to break the cycles of our life where we're trying to do it on our own. Because as Christians and non-Christians, when we try to do it on our own, we spiral and we implode. Or explode. Lord, we pray, help us this morning to hear your word, to break the unhealthy cycles in our life. May you do it for us. May we know your supply is available. We know that you will break the chains that have kept us bound. We won't have to keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And Lord, I ask and pray, would you give us healthy cycles of going from victory to victory, of grace to grace and faith to faith, Lord, that you will get the glory. Lord, we pray that as we have these unhealthy cycles broken, that the word of Jesus Christ will begin to proceed forth because of the healthy cycles of what you do in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word metamorpho is actually the Greek word for transform. It occurs, of course, multiple times in the New Testament. It's not hard to figure out where metamorpho goes in the English language. Metamorphosis, right? And so when you think about metamorphosis, what do you think about maybe first? What's the first thing you might think about when you think about metamorphosis or that kind of a radical change? A butterfly, right? Going from walking on the ground in the dirt to being able to spread your wings and fly. I read a story this week, and it was about two butterflies speaking to each other, and the one butterfly had been around flying and enjoying the new wings that it had tried out, and the other butterfly said, I don't know if I can do that. I'm so accustomed to walking around here in the dirt, and I like it. I'm comfortable there, and that's kind of a big step of faith, and I just don't know if I can do it. And the other butterfly just keeps talking to about how amazing it is. And look at how beautiful they are when you unfurl them. And the beauty and the color and the flight and the wind in your face. And he's like, nope, I kind of like just being down here in the dirt. And as Christians, we are supposed to have been metamorphosized, completely changed, where Ezekiel says, I'll take your old heart, your heart of stone, of coldness, of bitterness, of angst and anger, and I'll give you a heart of flesh that's beating and alive, right? A heart that is after God's own heart. So we want to think about metamorphosis being changed, changing the old unhealthy cycles for new healthy cycles. And in Christian understanding of salvation, it's redemption, right? So when you take the tokens that you get or the little stickers that you get at Chuck E. Cheese's and you go up to the counter and you redeem them, you're exchanging them for something better. Maybe not so much at Chuck E. Cheese's. But in our life, we get to take something that's terrible, that stinks, that's worthless, and we can exchange it for something better. I think the best picture, mind picture that was ever given to me was by a friend in Alabama, and he said, this is my picture of redemption. He said, I get to take my peanut butter sandwich that was left over from yesterday's work, and I had it in my Ziploc pocket, in my Ziploc bag in my back pocket, and I sat on it. And the peanut butter and jelly squished together, and then it got embedded in the bread, and it's just flat, and it's nasty, right? And today at church, we have a potluck. And this is for the story. And you pull the Ziploc bag out of your pocket and you put that squished peanut butter and jelly sandwich on the food table, and in exchange you get everything else. And he said, that's the story of redemption. We bring God our nasty, squished up, nobody wants it stuff. And he says, come and eat at my table. That's redemption. So we talk about change. God wants to change us. Did you know some people, they do prefer to wallow around in the dirt and the mud, and let's not throw stones at them because sometimes we do it. This is what I'm comfortable with. You don't know this guy very likely unless you're a historian buff, so Charles, you can't spoil this for everybody else. But do you know the name Harry Randall Truman? He was not a president. He was not. He was actually a homeowner on the foot of Mount St. Helens in Washington State in 1980. And all the volcanologists and all those who were examining what was happening with Mount St. Helens went to him and said, you will die, you need to leave. Your house is in the direct path of when this thing erupts, you will perish. And he said, no, it's my home and I'm not giving it up. And in order to hold on to a piece of dirt on the earth, he literally gave his life in spite of knowing that he could have lived. And that's what happens when, instead of choosing to walk in the new cycles and the new ways of Christ, we say, I'm more comfortable with this old way. I'm more comfortable with the things that I've known before. But let me give you on the other side of things, kind of an awesome side of the transformation that is available to us. There was a man named Fenelon, and he lived in such intimate fellowship with God that they actually said that his face would shine like Moses. When Moses went up on the mountain, he came back down. They said, please put a veil on, you're blinding us, right? And this guy, in Christian times, accepting Jesus Christ, he actually had his face shining, is what they would say. Lord Peterborough, who was a skeptic, actually went and visited him at his inn. And this guy was a skeptic, and he didn't believe in God, and he was just kind of asking all these questions. He stayed a night. And then he said, I cannot stay here one more night. If I stay here one more night, I'm going to believe in his God because of the way his face shines for God, the way he's so convincing in his love for the Lord. Another man who actually became a missionary in China, he got a nickname in China from the people that he went to witness to, and they called him Mr. Glory Face because his face shone with the glory of the Lord. When God changes us, he changes us radically. And he wants to change us from the old to the new, from dead to alive, and from barely existing to abundant life. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I said we'd read just a little bit here. Chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 17. We want to find out about the old life that we're leaving and the new life that God is imparting to us. So Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they've become calloused, and they've given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Christ and been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you have to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So lay aside the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside the falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I was visiting with someone just a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the fact that we live in a culture of lying. We don't speak truth to each other. Politicians don't, but neither do our neighbors, neither do we in families, unless Jesus Christ has seized our heart and then our tongue, and we've let him take over our tongue, so we speak truth. And I was visiting with this gentleman, and I said to him, yes, we live in a culture of lying, and we have to speak the truth, for how will we ever trust? How will we ever go into a place of freedom if we don't know and speak the truth? And within 2 minutes, that man had lied to me. He said, oh yeah, I believe, I agree. We got to speak the truth. We can't trust each other if we don't. 2 minutes later, he lied to me more than once. He's so blinded to it, he's following the ways of the world, and he just can't help himself because he's so caught up in the old self, in the ways of the world, in the ways of the trappings of Satan. But we have to speak the truth. Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold in your life. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. Quick point on this. I remember talking with a man who's been a Christian for many, many years, and he said, you know, if my family were starving, I would steal for them. Been a Christian for many years, but somehow had decided that although God had saved him by grace, he had to take care of his family by whatever means necessary, including compromising on the ways of Christ. We've got to stop these things that are part of the old cycles, and get into the new cycles that God gives to us. So he who steals must steal no longer. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so he'll have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We used to have a DVD player. We were youth pastors, and the DVD player would read the closed captioning, and it would bleep out the entire phrase where there was an offensive word. And it had a list of words that it would bleep out, and you could also program in other words. And it would, you could either have it to just do a beep or silence or fuzz or whatever, and it would do the whole phrase so that way you're not looking at it and like reading their lips, you know, bleep out the whole phrase. But have you ever thought about what if you watched TV shows, movies, or listened in on your own conversation, and somehow there was a filter that would bleep out everything that didn't build somebody up? Right? You ever watched one of those YouTube videos where they bleep out every cuss word and you can't understand anything they're saying because it's beep, beep, beep? Would it be like that in our conversations where God says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's useful for building others up? If there was a filter over our own speech, would it bleep out so much that it was just riddled with those things? Or would we be able to speak freely and clearly because we're walking in the new way in Christ? So let's keep going. According to the need of the moment, so it will benefit those who hear it. It will give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Then chapter 5, how do we live this new life? Well, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ has loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. But immorality, impurity, greed doesn't even need to be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There shouldn't be any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he goes on and he explains even further this difference between the old and the new. Let us not do these things, but let's put on these things. And we would do well to just spend a lot of time there, personally or even in the sermon this morning. But what I want to do is I want to talk to you about 4 points. Number one, God wants to break our unhealthy cycles. And it'd be very easy for us to begin to look around, well, yeah, we need to break the cycles of addiction. That's kind of where we hear that the most, where people fall off the wagon and go back into old patterns of behavior that they were delivered from. And yet I would contend that every person in here has to break old habits or break the old unhealthy cycles that would come against us, right? The things that we need to let God empower us to overcome. So it says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. Don't let him keep holding you down by giving into the temptations that come against you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come against you except that which all of us have faced, and God will give you a way out from under it. You're not going to be trapped there where there's no way. There's a way out from under it. But the unhealthy cycles in our life, listen carefully, they have to do with who we're listening to, what we're looking at, what we're repetitively thinking about, or what we're repetitively speaking to people. It's quite interesting that we might share the wealth in terms of negativity. Have you ever done that? Gone home? Your afternoon didn't go so well. Everybody at home was super happy. And within about 5 minutes, you did a really good job getting them all grumpy. Because you just repeatedly repeated what you heard or what you'd been thinking about or what you'd been rehearsing in your mind, and you just kind of shared that negativity. And that's an unhealthy cycle that God wants to break. If you're listening to unhealthy things, if you're looking at unhealthy things, if you're repeatedly thinking about or speaking unhealthy things, it's going to be this cycle of defeat in your life. If you're spending your time and your money and your energy on unhealthy things, it will bring unhealthy results. Scripture says you will reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. Now, I love this because Zechariah 4:6 says, and God said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So I want you to think about a bad habit in your life that you can't break. It's not your might. And it's not your power, but it is the Holy Spirit of God that will empower you to break that old habit. He'll deliver you from that vicious cycle. It's interesting how sometimes we'll entrust God with our sins. We're like, forgive me of my sins. Take them as far as the east is from the west. And God, I'm going to show you how I'm going to clean up my life and get my habits better. But he's going to change our habits as well if we'll let him. I want to give you a couple things that are never found in Scripture. And I want you to listen carefully, because the devil wants us to think that this is true. This is never found in Scripture. I know that that bondage was too great for you for me to be able to help you to get set free from. It's never found in Scripture where God says, I know your bondage was too great, you couldn't get set free from it, I couldn't help you with it, but you can go to heaven in the end. Never in Scripture does it say, I know the temptation was just too strong for you to say no to. There's not one place in Scripture that it says that. It never says in Scripture, I know the addiction was too powerful for me to help you with. God never says it. But people, we come to a place where we say, you know what, God understands, I'm only human, I just can't do it. That's true, he does understand that, but he also understands his grace is greater, his grace is sufficient, and he'll give it to us if we'll ask him, and we'll receive it, and we'll walk in it. And one more thing, God never says, I know that sin is too appealing, and you can't say no, so I'll just forgive you, even though you'll never get free of it till you die. It's nowhere in Scripture. But I've heard it taught in churches. God will forgive you. Jesus died for your forgiveness. He understands you're human. And when you die, you finally won't have any more of those strongholds. I would contend that when we die to self, when we take up our cross daily, deny ourselves and follow him, we die to self, we can be free of those strongholds. I don't want to guilt or shame anybody into trying to quit their strongholds because Pastor preached on some kind of bad habits in my life. That's not my job. The Holy Spirit will convict us all about the things we shouldn't be doing. He's also going to empower us all. So God, point number two, God wants to bless us with new healthy cycles. He wants to give us a new pattern of behavior and a new cycle where we're going to go from victory to victory and grace to grace instead of defeat to defeat to defeat. Right? It's interesting to me, when we go through hard times, it's pretty easy for us to connect the dots, kind of like a thread, and we're like, you know what? My life is going so bad right now. 3 weeks ago, this happened to me. 2 weeks ago, this happened to me. This morning, this happened to me. And we like connect these dots as if it's a thread of all of these bad things in our life that just spell out disaster. But what if we, instead of looking at all of those things, looked at the thread of God's grace? And we said, you know what God did 3 weeks ago for me? And you know what he did 2 weeks ago for me? And you know what he did for me this morning? And you see this thread of God's grace that is greater than any of the other things that would come against you from the outside, right? So when Jesus is in the boat and he's sleeping on the pillow, the wind and the waves, they're still there. They didn't disappear just because Jesus was in the middle of the disciples, but he was at peace and at rest. He just slept. And the disciples were there, and they were actually in safety, even though they didn't realize it, because they were right there with him. So I want to give you John 1:16. It says, from the fullness of God's grace, from the fullness of who he is, we have all received grace upon grace. We didn't just get it one time, we get it again and again and again and again, which tells us two things about grace. One is that God's character is one that he's going to keep giving it. The second is that on earth, we may need it more than once. But he's going to give us grace upon grace upon grace. Sometimes we've counted up how many times we're going to forgive that person. You know what? That's the third time they did that same thing to me. If they do it one more time, that's it. I'm done with them. I'm writing them out of my life, and I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to talk to them. I am done with them. And Jesus made it really easy for us. He said, well, you can forgive them 70 times 7, 490. He didn't mean that you could keep a list, and on the 491st time, you're done. He meant, it is so amazing that we can go from grace to grace to grace, and if he gives us that, we can give that to others. He wants to bless us with another healthy cycle besides grace to grace, and that's faith to faith. Romans 1:17. In the righteousness of God, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You want to walk in victory? Then you got to believe, and then the next day, you got to believe again, and the next day, you got to believe again, and if you stop, then you're breaking the cycle of victory. If you stop believing at any point, and it's so amazing how doctors have tied in the fact that when people believe that they can get better, that they start getting better. Not all of them. I understand some diseases are such that it's not going to just kind of mind over matter thing, but yet their progression of going through the treatment of their illness goes quicker. It goes better because they have this faith, this belief. There's a linkage in our lives between whether we believe and whether we're actually going to keep going forward in victory or whether we're going to give up in defeat. We're supposed to go from faith to faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us another one, and that is that we're supposed to go from glory to glory. So remember Mr. Glory Face, right? Moses himself, when he went up on the mountain and he came back down, the glow on his face would slowly disappear, right? Sometimes the glow on a Christian's face might begin to fade from Sunday to Wednesday. Because the glow isn't that we just chose to be happy-go-lucky. The glow isn't that we can just smile from ear to ear as long as we want. It's because we've been in the presence of Jesus, and then we walk out of there and we just can't help but let it reflect off of us, right? Well, you remember the watches that used to glow in the dark? And the longer that you kept them in the light, the longer at night they would glow? But if you put that glow-in-the-dark watch in your drawer for like the next 7 days and you pull it out, it won't glow anymore because it has to absorb and then reflect the light. And the same thing in our lives, when you stop going to church, when you stop being in the presence of God, when you stop reading your Bible and praying, then you begin to see the glow of the Lord, the glory of the Lord fade from your life. We're supposed to go from glory to glory to glory. One more about how a healthy new cycle God wants to give us is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about all the gifts that God gives to us. He says, now, for one, there's given a spirit or a gift of wisdom, and another a gift of knowledge, and another is a gift of faith, and another is a gift of healing, and another is a gift of miraculous powers. And he goes on, he gives all these gifts. And he says, you know why you get them? So that for the common good, you can use those gifts. A healthy cycle that God wants in our life is that because of his work in our lives, we give to others. And you can be feeling down in the dumps, and you can be feeling defeated and feel as if nothing's going right in your life, and you're trying your best to look back and see that thread of grace. Oh, look what God did 3 weeks ago. Look what God did 2 weeks ago. Look what God did this morning, but you're still struggling. And God says, get on the phone and tell someone of how much I love them. Write a card to someone. Use the gifts I've given you to bless someone else, and watch how all of a sudden His glory and His grace begins to flow into your life again because you're helping other people with a healthy cycle. Last 2 points this morning, very quickly. One is, there has to be divine human cooperation for us to have new healthy cycles. The addictive things in our life in the United States are many. And we think about New Year's resolutions, you know, a couple of months away. It could be food. It could be alcohol. It could be drug use. It could be pornography. It could be negativity. She's just a negative person. That's just the way she is. Well, God didn't want her to stay that way, right? God wants to set us free from unhealthy cycles. Whatever the unhealthy cycle is, He has a way of redeeming it for a healthy cycle, but we have to cooperate with Him. In Philippians, it says this to us. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. Wait a minute, work out my salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in me. Oh, so He has a part and I have a part. And so I was sitting with a guy, he was about 80 years old, and we were talking about resisting temptation, and he kind of got real fired up. He's a retired pastor, and he got real fired up, and he said, you know, the thing about temptation is that, he said, you can basically have in front of you the thing you're tempted for. That day we were talking about food. He said, you can have that food in front of you, and you know that you're not supposed to have any more food. You've had all that you need for the day. Anything else is gluttonous at that point, but you're tempted, and you want it. And he said, so you pray, you know, God, deliver me from this temptation. God, deliver me from this so that I won't give in to this temptation. And he said, and then you leave the food right in front of you. And you just sit there with that food right in front of you. He said, that's not cutting it. When you ask the Lord to deliver you from that temptation and you know that you cannot be around it because it's going to lead you in a path that is not becoming to the Lord, he said, push it away. He got fired up. He was like, you have a part to play too. God doesn't presto change-o make that food disappear off of your plate. And nope, I'm not tempted anymore because it's not there. He doesn't just automatically change the desire that you have for whatever that dish is because, hey, you know what? You like spaghetti or you like garlic bread or you like chocolate cake or whatever it is. But God says, now you've had enough. That's in moderation of the things that are healthy for you in moderation. There's some things that aren't even healthy for you in any sense of moderation. And God says, it's up to you to push it away and walk away. And God is at work in us. There's a divine component. It's not by my strength. It's not by my power. It's by His Spirit. But we do have to have our part of agreeing with Him. And so, Ezekiel 36 says this, I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments. So we're not doing it alone. It's like my Spirit's inside of you. In closing, I want to share this with you. All month long, you've had the exact same two scriptures at the top of your sermon notes. Some of y'all never noticed it. Just all the words there and skipped on to the blank parts. But all month long, the same two scriptures, because those same two scriptures are so significant for us, they need to be repeated, they need to be drilled into us, we need to memorize them, because if you know that the Lord can deliver you from your old cycles, and He can give to you a new healthy cycle, He'll redeem the old and give you the new, and through divine human cooperation, you can live above temptation, you can live victorious over sin, we can't keep that to ourselves. And so here it is. How will they call on Him they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. There are people in your life that are struggling with any number of those addictions that I mentioned. Any number of those. Statistically speaking, 50% of men in America are struggling with a sexual addiction of pornography. God wants to break that old chain, that old stronghold of Satan, and give you a new victory in Christ. Gossip is so problematic in America. He said, she said, did you see what she was wearing? Can you believe he did that? I can't believe our mayor. I can't believe that city council, whatever. Gossip and negativity and divisiveness is so bad, but we can break those cycles and stop being so negative about people and have the positive outlook of believing that God can change people, but how will they know unless we tell them? And then lastly, guess what? There's a promise, a blessing, a reward. Those who have insight, wisdom from the Lord, salvation from God, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you want to shine like a star in the sky forever and ever? Well, then lead others to righteousness. Bring others to a knowledge of the truth. And God will use you to change our community and then change our world. I want to say one final thing. Spiritual conversations that we have with people is not about heaping guilt on them. It's not heaping shame, and it's not condemning them, but it's telling them, I know that God can do this for you. I know that He can. And so you're going to meet somebody that thinks that the only way out of the lifestyle that they're in is going to be, well, I know some folks, the only way out of the lifestyle is to play the lottery every day until they win the lottery. That's what they think. And instead, we've got to share with them, you know what Scripture says? The lottery's not going to save you. Keep working. It's your job. Be a wise steward of what God's entrusted to you. Tithe to the Lord. But just let the Lord be the one who gives you daily bread. That's what He said to pray. And we've got to share with people in just a very real and very tangible and very practical way the stuff you're facing today, you know, like that really difficult person at work. God says He'll give you grace for that person. He'll give you strength and He'll give you kindness. But we've got to have that redemption of the old cycles and then in exchange get the new. Dear Heavenly Father, in my life, I believe that for the last 30 years you've been telling me that I need to let go of old patterns, old habits, unhealthy cycles, and praise you, God, that I've seen you break those chains in different times of my life. I thank you, God. I thank you that I'm not who I once was. I also know, Lord, there are other unhealthy cycles that need to be broken in mine and in our lives. And we want you to do it for us, Lord. We'll do it with you. We'll cooperate with you. But we need your Spirit, Lord, at work. Lord, if it's thoughts, if it's unforgiveness, if it's anger all the time, Lord, if it's a bad attitude, if it's a defeatist attitude that everything's going to turn out bad, whatever the unhealthy cycle is, God, I pray, break it in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, replace it with the healthy things of thinking on whatever is good and excellent and lovely and praiseworthy and true. May those things be embedded and planted in us, Lord, so that we'll be saved, Lord, by the things that you give us. God, I thank you that you are Savior and Lord. And I believe that right here in this church this morning, there are people who need new healthy behaviors, new healthy attitudes, new healthy lifestyle patterns, Lord, new healthy responses and reactions. And Lord, they're not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to do it just by picking myself up by my bootstraps, by the skin of my teeth, somehow making it through. Lord, I need you. We need you to deliver us, God, and to give us the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of the Word and the authority and the power of your Word to overcome the negativity, the ungodliness, the sinfulness, the temptation. I thank you that you give us a way out of the old and a path into the new. Before we go this morning, I just want to give you a moment to talk to the Lord yourself. I just want you to take a moment right now, 1 minute, talk to the Lord, and would you confess to Him the unhealthy thing that He's brought to your mind this morning, and ask Him to break it off of you so completely that you're not the same person in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. Take 1 minute and talk to the Lord about that. God, I know you are hearing our cries. And just like you said to us in Psalm 107, that when they cried out to you for help, you delivered them and through all their troubles. Lord, I thank you that you're doing that. Lord, I pray that these chains, any addictions or unhealthy things, would have no hold on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd look beside you, I'll dismiss you in just a moment. If you'd look beside you, you should see beside you a little card. Or actually, it's a package of cards. And my hope, my prayer would be that every single person in here gets three. So if you grab a package, then we'll actually need to give out more than that. Lance, if you could help me. Let's see, who else is in here that could help me? Judah, Caitlin, could you all help me? Anybody who doesn't have one of those packages of three, then if you'll receive three of these from our helpers, because these cards represent people, God knows their name. And he knows that as you share the gospel of Jesus with them, as you invite them to church, as you have a spiritual conversation with them, they can come to a knowledge of the truth. Next Sunday, we have our evangelistic message and our Donut Sunday. Donut Sunday is a great way for fellowship and casual conversation that's non-threatening. You just bring them out and have a donut before church. And then in the service, we're going to have an evangelistic message by a guest speaker. Mr. Brennan McCutcheon is preaching next Sunday morning an evangelistic message that you're going to want to hear. It's going to be from the Lord to his heart and his ears, and then on to us as well. Three of them per person, please, and pray over them. And I'm going to pray with you right now that you, God would give you the right person to bring it to, and that you would share this with a family member, a friend, a coworker, and say, hey, would you join me? We've got a guest speaker on Sunday, and I'm telling you, your life could be changed when you hear the message he's going to bring. Dear Jesus, I pray for each of these three cards that every one of us has. Give us courage to give them to the people that you would put before our mind's eye and before our lives. May we give them, Lord, at restaurants and in our places of work and to our neighbors. And may we just invite people to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. For we know people can be saved when they hear what you have done for them. Bless us, we pray, O Lord, and send us from this place. And Lord, we love you and praise you, and what a time it's been in your presence today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.